in. The book of Hebrews, or the letter of Hebrews, to me, it is a revolutionary letter. I love Hebrews, amen? And if you've been with us any time at all, it just seems to me, not that I'm not talking about my teaching, I'm just talking about the book itself, the letter itself. It just gets gooder and gooder. Is that okay? I mean, that's good Texas talk, isn't it? And so the thing is that remember that it's written to the Jewish believers who had left Judaism. The temple is still standing, okay? Had not been destroyed yet. They're offering sacrifices. But these Jewish believers, they left. They trusted in Jesus as their Lord, their Messiah. They've left the Levitical priesthood and the sacrifices all behind. And now, and that's the purpose of Hebrews. It's written, Hebrews 13:22, Paul the Apostle, who I believe is the author, he wrote this as a letter of encouragement for all of them not to go back to something, Judaism, but to press on, keep running the race of faith. And there's only one way to do that, and that is looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, we have learned and we know from this great letter that it has taught us that there's only one way for a true Christian to live on this planet that we call the earth, and that is the just shall live by faith. There's absolutely no other way. So with that being introduced this morning, we know that true Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word, in spite of conflict or persecution or the circumstances that may surround us in our life. And that word is certainly true of our study this morning of a man called Abraham. Abraham is the supreme example of faith. Amen? In the Bible. The Bible calls him in Romans 4:11, he's the father of all believers. In James, I believe it is, chapter 2, verse 22, 23, right in that area, James calls Abraham a friend of God. Matter of fact, Romans bases everything on Abraham, amen, and also Galatians. And here in Hebrews, Abraham is, in chapter 11, that is, he is given more verses than anyone else in the Hall of Fame of Faith. So we're studying him this morning. Now, we're going to be, of course, in chapter 11 here, but we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12 for a little bit. We're going to be in Romans chapter 4, verse 17 and following for a little bit, in case you want to mark that down so you'll be able to turn when we get there. But with all that being said, this morning we're going to talk about God is not ashamed to be called, a question mark there. And we're going to find the answer to that beginning in verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham did something. He obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, can you believe that that would happen in someone's life? Can you imagine going out, not having any facts? Do you understand? No knowledge. In other words, he went out going, but he went out without knowing. And the only way to do that is by faith in God. Amen? To be obedient to God. Now, Abraham didn't know where he was going, but God knew where he was going. And that's all you need to know. We don't always need to know where we're going. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with some of your heart and, oh, I'm sorry, Mario, that's your version. No, no, I love Mario. He's my front man, okay? No. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of your ways. And what will God do? He will, God, not you, he will direct your paths. The word direct, as you've heard me say many times, in Hebrew, doesn't mean, it means to make level, okay? Smooth. But don't define that yourself. Let God define what level and smooth is, amen? Or you'll get in a lot of trouble because God knows exactly the path that we need to take, whether it's uphill, downhill, in the valley, on top, on the mountain, he knows it all. So Abraham, by faith, he left. Now listen, true Bible faith steps out on nothing but one thing, and that is God's holy word. Amen? And that's what Abraham did. Now, with all that being said, hold your place, turn to Genesis chapter 12, and look at verse 1 with me, the call of Abraham. Here comes God's command, Genesis 12:1. God commands Abram. He goes this. He says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, away from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you." Now, later on, he's going to say, the land I'm going to give you, but not here. He said, I'm just going to show you a land. Now, why did God tell him, get away from everything that you know, get away from your family, get away from your friends, get away from your mother-in-law? That's not in there, okay? But why would he do that? God knows, that's exactly the same thing he does to us when he tells us to step out in faith. Get away from everything you can trust, go back to, cling to, or get advice from. Does that make sense? He says, no, no, I want you, I am God and I am God alone in your life, and I'm the one that's going to get you there. So by faith, it says Abraham obeyed. Quick question. Did Abraham at that time, did he have absolutely any idea that from him would become not only one nation, but many nations, but he would be the father of the Hebrew race? No. Did he realize he was going to, from him would come the 12 tribes of Israel? No. Did he have any idea that from his lineage, Jesus the Messiah would be born? No, he had none of that at all. Listen, that is amazing, loved one. He left everything he knew, his country, his home, his family, for an unknown destination. Now listen to me. And in the Greek, it tells us literally, he left instantly. He didn't ponder. He didn't, let me pray about it. Let me go talk with somebody. He said, let me go see Pastor Bill. Do you understand what I mean? He instantly obeyed the word of God. Hebrews 3:7, today, the Holy Spirit says, today, right now, the urgency. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do what he is asking you to do. So Abram, he walked away from what was seen to what was unseen to some unknown destination, loved one. And that is when the adventure of faith begins. It's when we obey God's word. And you know what we find? Whenever we obey the word of God, that's where we find the plan of God and the purpose of God in our life. The reason I say that, look at verse 2 now of chapter 12. We had God's command. Now we have God's promise to Abram. And I will make you a great nation. How many children did he have when God gave him that command or promise? None. He didn't have any kids at all. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. Can you imagine that? Would you think it might be blowing him away? Especially he was 75, huh? Oh, you got, never mind. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You're going to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Man, I'm going to curse those who curses you. And look at this. And in you, Abram, can you believe God's getting ready to speak that to him? Can you imagine God speaking this to you? In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Do you think he knew what that meant? That means every family, Jew, Gentile. How? Because of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that'll come through his lineage, loved one. And here's something that blows me away. Look what God did. Out of all the people on the planet at that moment, all the people, all over the world, God picked one man in the Ur of the Chaldees, and he blessed him. And let me tell you something. Here's the thing. Abraham didn't have to make one thing that God promised him happen. He didn't have to work at it. He didn't have to figure it out. He had to do one thing and the same thing that we have to do, and that is believe the word of God. In other words, we have to hear God's word and do God's word, which means we obey God's word. Amen? Now, it says, look what he did. So Abram departed. He departed by faith, loved one. Also, the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old. He had no children. He didn't know where he was going. He says he was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, listen, you talk about faith. I counted the words that God spoke. God spoke 70 words to Abraham, or Abram. He hadn't changed his name yet. Okay, 70 words, and that's all it took. Boy, Hebrews 10:38 again, the just shall live by faith. Question, what would happen if this church, forget the rest of the body of Christ, what would happen if this church said, you know what, God said it, I believe it, I'm going to obey it? Do you think things might change? Oh, listen, I look at it and say, oh, Lord, what, but then if that's the truth, and do we really believe it? Do we really believe if we hear God's word and do God's word and believe God's promises, things would change? Well, then why don't we do it? Why is there so many that don't? I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know how my provision or whatever. No, wait, why? You know why? The Bible tells us why. It says about us, let us set aside or cast away the sin, a specific sin, that so easily ensnares us or traps us, Hebrews 12:1. What is the sin? It's the sin of unbelief. Unbelief steals from the Christian. Amen? But just think if we all believe that. Now listen, think about this for a moment. I know there's probably people older than me in the chapel this morning, okay? So if you're 75 years old, okay, for example, if just anybody 75, just hand go quickly up. Oh, God, I'm older than everybody. No. Oh, Elizabeth, I'm coming. No. Can you imagine? Listen, Ur the Chaldees, you know, you think, oh, it was a horrible place and he had to leave. Do you know when Sir, whatever his name was Woolley, his last name, in 1922, he discovered the Ur of the Chaldees. Did you know what kind of place it was he uncovered there? Oh, you know, you think, well, you know, I'm called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, you know, the city of moon worship and all of that. And it's just, you know, I live in a little hut and, you know, and try to little rocks and that way fire comes. You know what I mean? When he uncovered Sir Woolley, uncovered the Ur of the Chaldees in 1922. You know what he found? He found two-story homes. He found a library that would blow you away concerning math and astrology and arithmetic and so forth. He also, all of the roads were paved roads. They even had underground sewer. Are you listening to me? Yeah. He left all of that. Now listen to me. Can you imagine, if 75 is when I want my lazy boy, let me go over here. If 75 is when you don't want to go anywhere, does that make sense? Am I right? Come on. I mean, I'm ready to go home right now, you know? No, and he called him at 75. He instantly obeyed. And here's something. Now, listen to me. What happens when you instantly obey God? Boy, you're excited. You heard the voice of God or that scripture came alive in your heart. And you said, I know God's called me to do this. I have the word. I have his promise. And you step out. And the first thing that happens to you, loved one, is this. Your faith is going to be challenged. Your faith is going to be tested. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Amen? And you know what Abram did? Let me tell you what he did. So in Genesis 12:9, Abram, he went into the land of promise that God showed him. Yes, he did. And he journeyed and he went on toward the south. But there was a famine. People were starving to death. There was no food. There was a famine in the land. And Abram went down to Egypt to live there. For the famine was severe in the land. Now, question, did God tell him to leave the land that he had shown him? No. And he went down. Listen to me, loved one, listen. That is when you see what's going on. Okay, look at the famine. Everybody's starving to death. Man, and you hear the voice of the wicked one, the father of every lie. And he says, you heard the voice of God, did you? And he brought you all the way out here. Oh, and he gave you all these promises. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And, Father, all these descendants are going to come from you. And he says, look at you. And look along the road. Look at the camels. They're dead. Look at the cows. They're dead. Look at the Republicans and Democrats. They're dead. You understand? And you're going to die of hunger because there's not any food. That's the voice of the devil. Now, listen. God never told him to go down there. So he didn't ask of God. He just went down there because he said, well, there's going to be at least some food that's going on there. Listen to me. The devil was saying, you're going to starve to death. But here's what I want you to see. See, his faith was being tested. And the wicked one always does that. Loved one, listen to me. When God calls you to do something, stay where he has called you until he tells you to leave. I would rather be in a famine, if it's God's will, than not be. Does that make sense? It's so easy to, you look at the circumstances instead of looking to God. What do you want me to do? Listen, God can make a manna fall out of heaven if he wants to, can he? Yes, he can feed us, so we don't need to worry about that. And we definitely don't want to go down to Egypt. Egypt represents the world. We don't need the world's help. We need the help from the one who created the world. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, go back to Hebrews now. Look at verse 9. And it says, and by faith, Abram, he dwelt in the land of promise, the land that God promised him, as, look how he lived, as in a foreign country. And he was dwelling in tents. In other words, tents are not a permanent place to live. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now listen very carefully. Abraham, how much of the land did he possess? Well, he didn't possess any of it. Isn't that amazing? Oh, he possessed it by faith. But he didn't possess any of it. It says in Acts chapter 7, verse 5 of Stephen's speech to the religious leaders of that day. He said this. He said, God gave Abraham no inheritance, not even enough to set his foot on. Think about that. How much land, look at the life of Abraham. How much land did Abraham ever own in the land of promise? Only he owned one thing, a grave, the cave of Machpelah. Remember, the place that he buried, he bought it, the place that he buried Sarah, his wife, later on, Genesis, 23, right in that area, and later he would be buried next to her in the same cave. That's the only thing that he owned. Why? It says that he lived in tents as a sojourner or an alien, not a resident, which means he lived in a land that God had promised him, yet in that land that God promised him, Abraham had no rights as a citizen. Are you following me? Very important that we see that. Now, God did something, though. After Abram died, did he repeat the same promise to Isaac and to Jacob? Absolutely. Let me give it to you now about the land. Genesis 12, 7. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants, I'm going to give this land. Genesis 13, 14. Abram, lift up your eyes right now. Look at the place where you are. Look north, look south, east, west. For all the land which you see, I give to you. And I give to your descendants, and listen to this word, forever. I give it to you, Abraham. Genesis 15, 7. God said to Abram, I'm the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. Genesis 15, 18. On this same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. I have given you, past tense, I have already done it. I've given you this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. And then in Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8, he says, it is an everlasting covenant. This land will be an everlasting possession. Now listen very carefully. Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees when he was 75. He died in faith when he was 175. Now, he waited for that land not just 25 years or 50 years or 75 years. He waited on that land in faith for 100 years. And he never possessed what God had promised unto him. But he died believing it. He died in faith. Question, was the God who cannot lie, did he lie? Did he not keep his promises? Well, listen now. Abraham, did he live in a home? No. He lived in tents. Amen. Is a tent a home? No, a tent is temporary. You follow me? It's not a home at all. Now, why is that? Abraham wasn't looking for the land of promise. He walked up and down it. He walked sideways, south. His eyes were everywhere. He built altars all over it to worship God. But he wasn't looking for the land of promise. He was looking for something so much greater than the land of promise. He was looking as he traveled. He was looking for a specific city. Look at the next verse. It says, for he, Abraham, he waited, or literally, he looked for the city, a specific city, not just a bunch of cities, but one city only. He looked as he traveled through the promised land. He looked for the city which has foundations. Now, a tent doesn't have, it's a contrast. Tent doesn't have a foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Man, the city, that specific city that has eternal foundations and a city that will last for all eternity. What did Abraham do? He focused on eternity, and the architect and the builder was God and God alone. Angels didn't build that city in the heavenlies. Amen. Man certainly didn't do it. It was God and God alone. Bible faith, true Bible faith, waits in confident expectation, no matter how long it takes. If God said it, one way or another, it is going to happen. And there's not a person in this room right now or listening live that we are not, all of us are in God's waiting room, waiting on something, our prayer to be answered or whatever. Amen? The Bible says in Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait on the Lord, my soul waits on the Lord. And here's why. Because his hope is in the Word of God. And that is certain hope. It's not like I hope so, loved one. So he waited, it says in verse 10, for the city which has foundations, whose builder or architect and builder is God. Now, we are just like Abraham right now. Did you know that? In other words, are we pilgrims and aliens in this world? Are we sojourners? Are we just passing through? Is this our permanent home? No, it's not permanent at all, loved one. Listen, this is not our home. We are on the way home, just like Abraham was on the way home. Does that make sense? Now, when we think about this, pilgrims, the word pilgrim literally means to be placed alongside the native people, okay? So here we are. We're placed alongside people, if you will, and we're scattered alongside the lost so we can win them to Christ. We live in a world that only has two kinds of people, those in Adam, and in Adam all die. In other words, you're a person that's in Adam, he is dead, she is dead in trespasses and sins, okay? She's dead, they're dead. They go through the activities of life, but it's only physical life. They have no spiritual life because they're not born again. So the only two people on earth, those in Adam, they all die, and those in Christ, they all will be made alive. We're all new creations of Christ. Old things passed away. All things become brand new. Now listen, so here we are. We're strangers, and we're passing through because this is not our home. You never want to feel at home here. Amen? No, it says in Hebrews 13:14, for here, this world that we live in, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Peter said this in 2 Peter 3:13. He says, nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, look at verse 11, and let's go to Sarah. It says, by Sarah, that's Abraham's wife, remember, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child. She bore Isaac, remember? And it says, and when she was past the age, and she bore a child when she was past the age. In other words, she was old, okay? And how'd she do it? Well, because she judged him, meaning God, faithful, who had promised. So Sarah, by faith, believed God's promise, and she, you know, she knew her current reality. She said, yeah, I know my condition. Therefore, from one man, and him good as dead, were born as many as the stars, the sky, and the multitude, innumerable as the sand, which is by the seashore. Now, how long did Abraham and Sarah wait for the promise? Remember, God showed up and said, you're going to have a son this time next year or so forth. You're going to call his name Isaac, which means laughter. And Sarah was in the tent kind of hiding, and she started laughing. And the Lord said, why are you laughing? He said, I didn't laugh. He said, yes, you did. you won't mess with God, right? Now, and so, I mean, how long did they wait? They waited 25 years from the time God gave them that promise. That's amazing. How old how old were they when Isaac was born? Well, Abraham was 100 years old. Can you believe that? 100 years old. Sarah was what, 90, 99, whatever it is. And so turn to Romans with me, Romans 4:17. It says in Romans 4:17, let's look at the story. He says, as it is written, and he's quoting Genesis 17:5, Paul says, I have made you, or God says, I've made you, Abraham, a father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed. God who gives life to the dead, speaking about the dead bodies, if you will, they were living, but they couldn't produce children, Abraham and Sarah, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. He's talking about Isaac. Isaac was an absolute fact in the eyes of God, in the heart of God, before Isaac was ever even born. So only God can bring something into being from nothing, and that's what he did. So he spoke, he says, about your son, Isaac. He already exists in a way. So what did God do? God told Abram in Genesis 17:5, he said, you're no longer going to be called Abram, exalted father, but I'm giving you a new name. I'm going to call you Abraham, father of the multitudes, and so forth. So all Abram can do was do one thing. He could only believe the promise of God. And if you were there and God spoke to Abraham and said, hey, Abe, here, I know you're 75 and all that, and you know you're washed up in life, basically, when it comes to having children. And he says, you know, I'm going to change your name. We'll call you Abraham now. Well, do you think that maybe Abraham kind of said to himself, I think you're going to have to do a little bit more and change my name? Come on. I mean, I need a little bit more help, if you don't mind. I mean, have you noticed, have you noticed my body? I mean, have you looked at Sarah? I mean, whew, I'm on a walker. She's in a wheelchair. I mean, God, you're going to have to do something here because it's just not happening. Do you know what I'm saying? And so God, what did he do? He said, okay, Genesis 17:15 says, what's Sarah, you're no longer going to be called Sarai, you're going to be called Sarah. In other words, you're going to be now called a princess. And here's what's humorous. God did something then. He made that promise, and then he waited 25 years for it to happen. Why? Because he waited until Sarah and Abraham were so old, it was absolutely impossible for them to have any children. Does that make sense? What a condition to be in. We're going to have a child. Oh, and you're looking at each other? Come on. No. And he says, so what was left? The only thing that was left is one thing. They had to believe by faith. And listen to what it says in verse 18 of chapter 4 of Romans. Abraham, Sarah, who contrary to hope, the situation looked humanly impossible, okay? And contrary to hope, in hope, believed. In spite of everything that was in their body, they still believed the promises of God. So in hope, believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, meaning the promise, in you shall your descendants be. Now, we know we've read Genesis, we know what's going on. And listen, we know that Abraham physically was beyond all hope concerning a child. But yet, Scripture just said that he was not hopeless. Abraham, did he deny his physical limitations? No, he didn't deny them. True faith never pretends that something doesn't exist. Do you understand? No, never. No, true Bible faith stands against reason, against what our feelings, against what others might say about the circumstances that surround you. You just believe it because God said it. That's why it says in verse 19 that he's not being weak in faith. He didn't consider his own body already dead. Okay, man, since he was about 100 years old. In other words, there's no way that guy's going to function. Do you understand? And the deadness of Sarah's womb. See, Sarah had never had a child, and here she is, 90, 99 years old, whatnot. And so what happened? Well, for 25 long years, Abraham, Sarah, they were believing God's promise. He wasn't weak. He wasn't weak at all. It says not being weak in faith. You know, just because you're waiting on a promise doesn't mean you should give up. You've heard me say many, many times, your prayer, God's not answering my prayer. Well, how do you know that? Either God's going to say it's not time or wait, but God always answers prayer, yes or no. So your prayer that you're praying can live at the throne of grace for years. Do you know that? And then God says, now's the right time. See, God knows. God knows. You don't know, but God knows. So Abraham, man, he waited. Even though his body was falling apart, I mean, it was over. And Sarah, I mean, she had never had a child, okay? So what happened? Abram did not walk in denial. He faced the facts, but he faced the facts without his faith weakening. He didn't deny anything. Look at the verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't go back and forth. There was no room in his mind for any doubt. He was not a double-minded man, okay? A double-minded man, the Bible says, is unstable in all of his ways. He wasn't any of those things. He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but look what he did. He was strengthened in faith, but I want you to catch this. How was he strengthened in faith? Whenever he was giving glory to God. He was praising God, believing God for that promise, no matter how long that was going to take. Loved one, listen, and look what he says in verse 21. And being fully convinced, totally, no doubt at all, fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore, meaning by faith alone, it was accounted to him for righteousness or right standing with God. Now, look at verse 13 of Hebrews 11. And we now get into our text. These all died in what? In faith. Look at it again. These all died in faith, meaning Abraham, meaning Sarah, meaning Isaac, meaning Jacob. And of course, we could certainly include some, if not all, of the heroes of the faith of Hebrews 11, okay, after Abraham. Now, look at it. These all died in the faith. And look at this now. Not having received the promises, meaning God's promises, but having seen them afar off, down the road, from a distance, having seen them far off, three things, watch this, assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, it says, these all died in faith. What does that mean? It means they all believed. Not only did they all believe, they all continued to believe. And finally, they all died believing. But what did they believe? They believed, loved one, that they had a future beyond the grave. They believed that even though they're dying, the promises of God are not dead. Does that make sense? Oh, that's so important. Look at it again. Having seen them afar off, so by faith, they possessed what God had promised, even though the fulfillment of it was now, since they're dead, it had to be yet future, loved one. Look at the next one. These are so important. It says they were assured of them, meaning the promises of God. Now listen, even though they were assured of the promises of God, even though God never told them how his promises of the future would ever be fulfilled. That's what I call faith. Amen. I go, dear Lord, man, that was good enough for them. And look what they did with the promises of God. They embraced them. They embraced God's promises as a true reality in their life, okay? But then they did something else. They confessed that they were aliens or strangers or pilgrims, remember, that had no right, even though the land was promised to them, they had no rights as citizens of that land. Why? Because the citizenship that they wanted and desired was in a better place. Now look at this. Verse 14. For those who say such things declare plainly, or they make it very, very clear, that they what? They seek a homeland. Let me say that again. They seek a homeland. They seek their own country, if you will. The word homeland is very important. Actually, that word comes from a German word. It means fatherland, okay? In other words, they're seeking a land where their father dwells, because their father, it means this, where their father dwells and their offspring of their father, they can go there and dwell as citizens with all the rights. Is that right? That's what this word right here means. It means you can go home and dwell with him. So they seek a homeland, a fatherland. What does that mean? They are seeking the Father's house, a much better place than where they were there. You know, listen, we're seeking the kingdom, amen? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you, Matthew 6:33. We're also taking the kingdom, the violent take it by force. I hope that we're doing that. It says in verse 15 now, and truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. You know what? Sometimes in our translation, we lose what it means. And we really, in this verse, we lose it. When it says, when they had called to mind, that word literally means when they look back at the old land, and if they got homesick, they were thinking about it. It says, well, they could have gone back to where they'd come out. But he says here, they had that opportunity to return, but they didn't. Why? They don't want to go back. They know that the just shall live by faith. And they were seeking only one thing. They were seeking their true homeland. Look at verse 16. Incredible verse. But now they desire, and I'm going to stop right there, that word. I encourage you to do a study, a word study on this word here, desire, because it literally could read this way, but now they long for, I mean with all of their heart. The word here means a continual stretching out to obtain it. They want it with all of their being. They desire something that is better. Look at it, a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, because of them wanting that, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has, not going to, he's already done it, God has prepared a city for them. Now, when we get over to Hebrews 12:22, we're going to learn that this city is the city of the living God, which is the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, listen carefully. What did they do? They, by faith, they set their hearts on a better country, a heavenly country. Why? They longed, they desired for the Father's house. They wanted to go home. Does that make sense? Remember the prodigal son? What did he do? He took the father's inheritance and he wasted it. He went out and blew it on the world, spent it all on the world. And then he finally came to his senses. And when he did and he went back home, he discovered everything that he ever needed was at the Father's house, not in the world. Amen? And that's what they're saying. In other words, they walked up and down the land, the promised land. They say, we don't want it. Not Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Are you listening now? And you say, no, that's not what we want. You know, listen, all that you have, all that I have right this very minute, all that we see in this world, this crummy world that we live in, and the world is a crummy world, okay? It's a crummy place filled with hate, filled with murder and bloodshed and rape and violence. And yes, there is goodness and wars and rumors of wars. No, listen, all that we have, all we see, it is temporary because we are living on a world that is not ours. We're living on a world that is passing away. It's temporary. Jesus told us something about our Father's house. He said in John 14:1, let your heart be not troubled. Okay, Lord, my heart is troubled. What do you want me to do? He wants us to believe. Listen to what he says. He says, you believe in God, believe also, Jesus said, in me. Let me be the object of your faith. He says, and here it is, in my Father's house, at my Father's home. He says, oh, my Father's house, there's many mansions, there's many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself. The literal translation would read this way. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and I shall take you along to my own home, Jesus says, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas, one of his disciples, said unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Amen? You can't get to the Father's house. You can't get home unless it's through Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, look at this verse 16 one more time. And I want to read it just like I read it before. But now they desire, they long for, man, that continual stretching out to I want it. What did they want? They wanted a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, because of that now, look at this scripture. God is not ashamed to be called their God. I want to read it again. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Does that sound shocking to you, that God could be not ashamed or even ashamed? I look at that, and that verse just bore into my heart, loved one. Church, listen to me. Did you look at it again? God is not ashamed to be called whose God? Their God. What does that mean? You remember, listen to me. It means this, that God is not ashamed to align his holy name with them. He's not ashamed to do that. And with whom? With Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Whenever God appeared unto Moses in the burning bush, remember that? He said, you're going to go in and rescue my people and deliver them from Pharaoh and all that. And Moses go, well, who in the world am I going to say who sent me? And God says, I am that I am. You tell the fathers there that are in bondage, you tell them that I am sending you, and I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob. Does that not blow you away that God in heaven says, I'm their God? No, he says, Abraham, I'm his God. Isaac, I'm his God. Does that not move you? Listen, I want God to say to me, I want God to say to you, I am the God. I'm not ashamed to be called the God of Bill Quinn. I'm not ashamed to be called the God of Mario or Pastor Marshall. Do you understand? God says, I'm not ashamed to do that. Would that blow you away? I'm ashamed of me. But God says, oh no, I'm not ashamed. He says, I'm not ashamed at all. Isn't that amazing? God's not ashamed of those who trust him. Is Jesus ashamed of us? No, in Hebrews 2:11, it says this, that Jesus, he's not ashamed to call us brothers. That word in Greek means from the same womb. It means he's not ashamed to say, Bill, you're my brother, and you're my sister, and you follow me. It means family. So I look and I say, dear Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator, Sustainer of all things, he says to me, he says to you, he says, I'm not ashamed to call you Brother Bill or Sister Sue, whatever it might be. He said, you're my family. I'm not ashamed. I say, oh, Lord, so God is not ashamed. Jesus is not ashamed. And God is not ashamed to be called their God. You know why? Because they wanted something. They desired something better than the land of promise that they were walking in. Does that make sense? Because it was just the world. They wanted something better than the world. They wanted what God had prepared for them, or we could say what God prepared for us. They desired a city prepared, that heavenly city. Listen, they desired that more than anything in the entire world. Do we? Come on. No, listen, we look out here, we are the most, I love you, don't get mad at me. I love you. We're a spoiled people. Come on. Listen, right now, yesterday in India, do you know what happened to the church there? They were tearing down the walls of that church while the Christians inside continued to worship God. That's not happening here. Listen, this world, we don't want to be a worldly bunch, do we? There's nothing wrong. Have your nice cars and nice homes and all. That's okay. But is that what turns you on? I mean, is that man, yeah, you know? We'll take it down the street, go to the mall with your new car, and they're going to key it. I don't mean Kia. I'm talking about Kia. Huh? They're going to open the door. Oh, I'm sorry for that 18-inch deep dent in that brand new car with 30 miles on it. Oh, never mind. Does this world turn you on? It's great. I thank God for what we have. But don't love it. Don't build your life on it. Don't let it rule your life. You know, Pastor Raul and some other pastors were over my house. I don't know what night it was. It was over here. Isn't that terrible? I can't remember. It was a couple of days ago. And so I get a letter from Pastor Raul. And he goes, Bill, you know, you're home. I said, yeah. He said, you know, your ceilings are really low. I said, well, all right. Thank you, man. You know, he said, you know, and I said, well, my house is built in 68, brother. I mean, hello. It's kind of, you know, 8-foot ceilings. I'm sorry, I don't have the cathedral, you know. And he said, and those fans, you know, you can shorten them because they're so low, cut your hair off, you know, or whatever. I say, well, I appreciate that letter. Thank you. I'm glad I didn't take him into my closet because I still have a pull string. I don't have a switch for the light. You know, I mean, I'd have gotten that too. But you know what? I don't care. I like my pull string. Do you understand? I don't care. I don't need anything else. Did I have enough light? I have a light on my iPhone. I can light up anything I want to. I don't care about this world. The world, I'm not of this world. We're not of this world. We're better than this world. Do you understand? We have been chosen out of this world, and we have been chosen in Him before the foundation of this world, before it was ever formed, before it was ever made. We're not. Listen, and these people, they desired the Father's house. They desired it more than anything in this world. And can I tell you something with deep love and tenderness? And I know when I say that, you know something's coming. And I do mean with deep love and tenderness. I love you, man, but listen, I need to ask this question because I ask myself the same question. Is the 21st century church, no, let's just talk about us. Is the 21st century church, including Calvary Chapel, are we ashamed of God? Are we ashamed of Jesus who is not ashamed of us? I mean, are we too ashamed to serve Him? Are we too ashamed to follow Him? Jesus used the same word, desire, that deep longing in Luke 9:23. If anyone desires, oh, you want to really come with me, he says, here's what you have to do, deny yourself. Do we really want to deny ourselves? I mean, we like ourselves. You know what I'm saying? Deny ourselves. Disown self. In other words, it's not my life anymore. It's His life in me. Doing whatever He wants. He says, deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Daily. Take it up. How much of the cross are we taking up? Are we carrying just a piece of it? Oh, this is okay. I can handle this. Uh-uh. He says, take up the cross daily. And then He said, follow me. I mean, are we too ashamed to sacrifice in giving for the kingdom for the one who sacrificed everything for us? I mean, are we too ashamed to call ourselves Christians in front of lost people? Huh? Come on. Are we too ashamed for that? Are we too ashamed to be fishers of men? Are we afraid? You know what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7? He said, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. That word fear is not phobos, okay? That means I'm afraid, fear, normal fear. It's in the Greek. It's another Greek word which I can't pronounce. But it means cowardice. God doesn't produce cowards. God has not given us the spirit of fear, okay? But of love, power, sound mind, and you know the rest of it. No, listen, Christians aren't cowards. We stand up for what God says. We speak the truth in love to people that are lost. Paul telling Timothy in the next verse, he says this. He says in 2 Timothy 1:8, he gives a command. He says, "Oh, Timothy, listen, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord," or to testify about Jesus Christ, our Lord. Are we ashamed to do that? Is the church today too much trouble? Oh, listen, in 2 Timothy, and you know, we've taught through this many times, 2 Timothy, we all know that's Paul's last words. We know that he wrote that, he penned that from the Mamertine prison in Rome. He was in the dungeon, he was in the sewer, he was chained, and he had a pen in his hand, and he wrote this last epistle. And he says in these words, as he writes, he says in verse 12, as in Timothy there, 2 Timothy, where I'm reading from, he says this, "Nevertheless," or "in spite of everything, here I am in this dungeon, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed that I'm here, because Nero didn't put me here. Jesus Christ, my Lord, put me here. Are you with me? That's faith, loved one. He says, "Oh, no, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed that I'm penniless. I'm not ashamed that all my friends are gone. I'm not ashamed that I'm alone, that I know that Nero's going to cut my head off. I'm not ashamed." He says, "Nevertheless, in spite of all of it, I'm not ashamed of the way my life has turned out. Now, I don't regret any of it. I have no regrets." And Paul says, "For I know whom I have believed," meaning Jesus. And he says, "I am persuaded, I'm absolutely certain that he is able to keep me. He's able to guard me." He says, "What I've committed or entrusted unto him," meaning Paul's life. He says, "and not only to me only, but to those who love his appearing." To be ashamed. Loved one, listen to me. When Paul wrote the Romans, the Christians there, he said in Romans 1:16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. He says, "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." The gospel is the power of God. Amen. It's the good news. To everyone who believes, to the Jew, to the Greek, to everyone, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he says, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And then he concludes it and he says this, "And the just shall live by faith." Oh, listen, to be ashamed to be an ambassador for Christ. Now, we're not ashamed to be called that, but are we ashamed to be that? We don't have a problem being called the light of the world, but are we ashamed to be the light of the world? Are we ashamed to be a city? God calls us. Jesus said, "You're a city that sits upon a hill that cannot be hidden." Are we ashamed? Is the light dimming? Are we ashamed to be called the only salt of the earth? Are we ashamed to believe the incredible promises of God? Now, I want you to listen to me now. Why was God not ashamed to be called their God? Why was God not ashamed to say, "I'm hooking their name up with me. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob"? Why was he not ashamed to do that? One word, and that one word is faith. They believed God. It didn't matter what they were facing, they continued to believe God. It says in Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Nothing honors God more than faith in him, and more than faith in the God who cannot lie. And nothing dishonors God more than not believing the God who cannot lie. No. Listen, man, they trusted God. Let me ask you a question. Because we don't want to put Abraham on a pedestal, or Isaac or Jacob. Did Abraham have problems? Did Sarah have problems? Did Abraham lie? Yes. You remember when he went down, and said, "Now, Sarah, listen, they're going to see you because you're a knockout, man. You're smoking hot. You know what I mean? And they're going to kill me." He says, "Just tell them you're my sister, because if you tell them my wife, I'm going to be dead." Well, it was a half lie because Sarah was his half sister, okay? Now, and then Sarah, when the promise of God came about, did she get upset? "Well, we're never going to have kids. Look at us. We're old. It's over the hill. I mean, I know, Abraham. Look at us. Look at you. You better hurry, and here's what you're going to do. Here, take Hagar, my maid. Get in that tent with her right now. Produce something." Huh? Was that wrong? Yeah, that was the work of the flesh, wasn't it? Isaac was a son of promise. I mean, I don't even need to talk about Jacob. Oh, my gosh. Are you talking about a supplanter? Come on. But God, here's what they did. They lived their lives, even their shortcomings, and we all have shortcomings, but they didn't stop. They got up and they believed God. Do you understand? Man, listen, and that's why God says, "I'm not ashamed to, those that trust in me, I'll never be ashamed of those that trust in me and believe in me." That's why Scripture says in Romans 10:11, for the Scripture says, "Whoever believes in me will never be put to shame." Never be put to shame. Is Jesus ashamed of anyone? Yes, he is. It says in Luke 9:26, Jesus said, "For whoever is ashamed of me," that word means to disown me, that you don't want me, I embarrass you. Whoever is ashamed of me, and then he says, and ashamed of my words. You can't separate God's word from the Savior, amen? He says, if you are, he says, in him, Jesus said, I will also be ashamed when I come in my glory and the angels with me. Listen, I'll tell you something. You know what revolution is? Do you really want revolution? If we do, I want you to listen to me now. Revolution is for God to say, I am not ashamed. God says, I am not ashamed to be called the God of Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. Because everyone believes in me. They trust in me. They walk in my promises, and I give them the power to walk in my promises. Listen, that's how revolution happens. When everything crumbles, when it all falls apart, one day it will fall apart, loved one. What are we going to be, what's going to be our foundation? It has to be the promises of God, doesn't it? Amen? It has to be. Do you know the Lord? Are you here this morning? You're listening live, listening on the radio, whatever it is. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord? I mean, as your Savior, the one who loves you, the one who died for you. Are you born from above? If you are not, and if you are ashamed of Jesus and you don't want him, I want you to listen to me now. I say this in love. You will regret it in eternity. And you will be ashamed of yourself for all eternity. And eternity is a long time to be wrong about something, for it is forever. The Bible says this in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates or proves his own love, that while we were still, that's a very important word, still sinners, still living in sin, still enjoying sin, still living for the world, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He paid that price. Oh, loved one, listen. We owe Christ Jesus everything. Amen? Everything. Everything we have, he has given unto us. And we have a home in heaven. Listen, if you don't know Christ, you know what you can do right now as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and every Christian truly praying? You know what you can do? Don't get out of your chair. You don't have to do but one thing. If Jesus is not your Lord and he's moved on your heart, why not just lift your hand and say, "Bill, pray for me. I want Christ to be my Savior." Lift it high, put it right back down. That's all you have to. God bless you, sir. I see that. Anyone else say, "Bill, that's me. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want God bless you. I see that. I want Jesus, to save me. I want to be a new creation. God bless you. I see. Yes, God bless you. That's right. I want Jesus to save me right now. I want heaven. I want my Father's house. I want home. And I know that when I die, I'll be with Him forever and ever and ever. Last call. Anyone else before I pray? Anyone else? Let me see. Just so I can see. Lift it high. Put it right back down. Yes, God bless you. That's right. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. That's me. If He's knocking, God bless you. That's right. If He's knocking on your heart, I beg you, please let Him in. Let Him in right now. Last call. Anyone else? Father, You saw the hands representing the faith in their hearts that says, I want Jesus. I want Him to be my Lord, my Savior. I want heaven as my home. I want my Father's house. So you who prayed and raised your hands here in the chapel, you who, the same thing, you're listening live, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. And church, help me. Say, Father, today I make the greatest decision of my life based on Your truth. And You cannot lie. So I confess with my mouth. And I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord. I believe You raised Him from the dead. I want to be saved. So You promised, Father, that if I would confess Jesus as the Lord of my life and believe it in my heart, You would save me. Save me now. For I believe. In Jesus' name, I am saved. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. God bless you guys. God bless you. The people that lifted your hands, listen. You know, we're going to close with a song in just a little bit. But when that song is over, please, please come down here. There's a booklet that's waiting for you. It's called Welcome to the Family of God. It's absolutely free. We want you to have it. If you prayed and you're listening live and you prayed that prayer with me, listen, just email me at info@loveneverfails.com. Give me your address and that booklet will be mailed out to you tomorrow free of charge. We want you to have it and we want you to read it. That's so important. So make sure you come right down. They'll have a booklet in their hand for you, okay? Also, if you need prayer, then there'll be people here to pray with you. And please respect the altar. If you're going to fellowship and talk, move way back there or go over to the main lobby or whatnot. Is that okay? I'm proud of you guys, all of you, listen, who lifted. I'm proud of you that lifted your hands. You made the greatest decision in your entire life. You just made, by grace, God's grace and love, heaven is your home. Your sins are as far as the east is the west. You just walked on the devil. That's what you did. You walked on him. That's exactly what you did. Listen, God's word is absolutely true. You can build your life on the integrity and the faithfulness of the word of the living God. You may feel He has let you down. You may feel I tell you, He will never let you down. Just like the saints of old, they went up and down that land and they lived in tents. They didn't want that world. And I don't want this world. It's going to be so incredible that day when we're all together. I mean, I'm not going to have a sinus infection or ear infection. You know, didn't that bless you? Yeah. Can we hug later? And yeah. You know what I'm saying? No. God is real. Heaven is real. His promises are real. And the ones that got saved right now, it was real in Jesus' name. I'm so thankful. I know it's time to go, so we're going to sing a song, but I really could just want to talk some more. You know? I mean, I've taken so much Sudafed, I could go on for hours, man. Anything so I can breathe. You know what I mean? Oh. Let's sing. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. And I love him so. I love him so. Thank you, Jesus. He's so good to me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.